Let me just ask you first, those that are familiar with it, what are some different words for communion? It's known by different names, and some of them by what denomination as well. So let's just write those down real quick. I mentioned communion, but so you know we're talking about the same thing. Let's get the other words first. These aren't in your notes. This is just... Okay, the Lord's Supper. Okay, God's table. Breaking of the bread. What else? Anything else? It's love feast. Okay, some people call it a love feast. I think those that do tie it in with a meal, actually, too. So, kind of there. I'm going to put the Lord's table, too, because sometimes it's called that. In fact, in the Bible, it's there. The Last Supper. Which probably most of us can identify with, you know, in some way, shape, or form. All of these are talking about the same thing. When we talk about communion, we're talking about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, God's table, breaking the bread, the love feast, Last Supper, the same thing, okay? Now, some different people might, if they believe it's a sacrament, anyone know the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance? By the way, I'm using bigger terms just to clear things up here. Several will think that the sacrament, this is a sacrament, which means it does something to you. Catholics, Lutherans, and I think some Reformed, which I had a Presbyterian friend. In other words, it's sacrament. It somehow gives you some kind of grace. It isn't. And let's liken it differently to here. So it's something it does to you. Okay, so that's why you, for instance, a Catholic, you have to make sure to go to Mass every week to take on the sacrament so that you can stay right with God. Okay, there's something that if you don't do that, you violate your relationship, okay? We don't believe that way, so we're likening here an ordinance, which sounds like something you would hang on an F-16. If you deleted this, then it would be ordnance, and that would be a bomb or something like that. So this isn't that. But this is an old term. We do have ordinances, for instance, in the city of Des Moines. Like you can't drive the wrong way down a one-way street. That would be an ordinance. Okay? There's a noise ordinance that you can't make noise after a certain time unless you can't read the law, and then it's okay, apparently, or something. But what this is, an ordinance is it is a regulation to observe something. It's different. God wants you to do this, but it doesn't change you by doing it. It's a matter of obedience. Not here, at least with some, you have to do this in order to get to heaven. Okay? We don't believe the Bible teaches that. Okay, it's not faith plus something else. And they by the way, I think, and I'm not picking on Catholics per se, but they have seven sacraments that you have to do in some way, shape, or form. The Mormons would have a different number. Okay, but the idea is, what? Name some other sacraments of the Catholic Church. Wish Bear was here. He grew up. Marriage is a sacrament. Okay, last rites is a sacrament. Baptism is a sacrament. All of these things are either help or ensure that you getting into heaven. We're not talking sacrament here. That's why we don't use the term sacrament. Okay, ordinance, we don't use it that much either. But for the Lord's table, it's to remember something. That's why he tells us to do that. It's to bring things to mind. It's a reminder. He told us to do this. What's the other ordinance that we believe Baptism, yeah. So there's two ordinances. One is the Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, what we're talking about today, and the other is baptism. Baptism doesn't save you either. These people would believe that in some way, shape, or form, at least the top two, that is involved. That's why if baptism saves, what's the thing you have to do as fast as possible when the baby's born? Get him baptized, right? Does that make sense? You have to baptize a baby. If baptism is essential for salvation, you want to get the baby baptized as soon as possible, right? Okay, that's the logic there, okay? So we don't agree with that, you know, up here, because we believe in believers' baptism. Baptism is a symbol. It's a public proclamation of what you believed in, not something that gets you saved or closer to God. Or I have a cousin that's in the Church of Christ, and they believe that you have to believe and be baptized in order to be right with God. And we don't believe that's the case. So that's what we're talking about here. So when we're talking about this, you'll hear different terms when you're in some of these different churches. Okay? Oftentimes it'll be called the sacrament. You know? So and it really depends. But a lot of fighting over the years, but good reason. Because if people are expecting to get into heaven because they're eating a wafer every week or something, and that's not true, isn't that a lie? You know, you want to know how to be right with God. So that's just a little bit of explanation there. Now, before we go on too, let's just do a little bit of background. When we're talking about this, all these are the same as far as what we're talking about. We'll probably use the Lord's table or communion more often. Okay? What is this all about? So, that's another reason why we're not outside. Think. Where did it start with? What's this whole communion thing about? The Lord's table or the Last Supper? Now, where did it start? The Passover. Okay, let's do here. What the Passover? The Passover is a Jewish feast. Okay? It's interesting that Jesus' life kind of reflected many of the feasts. The Passover was when Jesus and his disciples met. When was this? Yeah, the night before he was crucified, right? Jesus was crucified on Passover. What is Passover? That's because I built it. If you'd see anything I built, it would make sense. Okay. What is Passover then? Goes back to Egypt. Okay, and that's why I left a little space here. Egypt when? I'm not going to draw a pyramid. Yeah, you had Moses, right? Was told to go to Egypt. He had fled Egypt, if you recall. And he was told to lead out the people of God. And Pharaoh said, okay, I was just checking here. He said, no. Well, what, leave our slaves? The answer would be no. So they had 10 plagues that God did. And basically those are directed against the false gods. False gods of Egypt. It's interesting that every one of them, their major god was the god of the river. He turns the river to blood. Okay, every one of these, he just kind of destroys their religion, so to speak. The last one was what? Death of firstborn. What did they have to do? They had to sacrifice a lamb. A perfect lamb. Okay, if you think the cross was bad, Josh, just wait, buddy. This is a lamb. Okay. My dad raised sheep. He would be embarrassed. Okay. What? Anyway, they had to sacrifice a lamb that was without blemish, right, and perfect. And what did they have to do? Yeah, they were required to take the blood. Okay, this is a doorpost. Does that look like it? Please, come on. Doorknob. Okay, and they had to put blood on the sides and the top. And then God said, I'm going to send the death angel in, and anyone who does, you gather everyone into your house, and anyone who doesn't do that, I'm going to take the firstborn from Pharaoh on down. And that's exactly what happened. You can even go historically, the right time frame. Pharaoh's oldest son is dead. Okay, he didn't take the throne. Anyone who did, the angel would what? Pass over. That's where the Passover is. And God said, ever since then, the Jews have to observe that. That's what was going on here. The only thing is, what happened is that Jesus becomes what? The Lamb. Jesus was sacrificed. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament point to the good cross, okay, of Jesus becoming our sacrifice, our Lamb. He died on the cross then, and that's what he did. But right before he did that, he said, you do two things. It was at the end of a meal. All right, they ate together, and there was bread. It probably didn't look like our bread. I'm not sure of the function of that. You see that? Okay, let's try. We're going to have purple bread, maybe. All right. But a loaf of bread, something that you wouldn't probably recognize, or I would think of bread, would be unleavened bread, most likely. And then they had a cup. Okay, however it looked. Okay. And they passed the cup around. And Jesus said, I'm not sure, but I think the account says, I'm not going to drink of it until I return, for sure. But whether he drank it at that time or not. But they broke the bread, and they passed the cup around and shared that, a single cup even, which is different than what we do today, a little bit, because of germs and stuff. But they passed it around, and he said, you keep doing this till I come back. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about why do we do this? Because as I've shared before, as a kid, I was very frustrated. I grew up, and they give you, in the Baptist church, they give you this little stale cracker. And it wasn't even a lot of stale cracker, because if you worked on it, you could get to like those stale crackers. They didn't give you enough to do that. And then they gave you a little tiny cup of juice. And I'm like thinking, I like grape juice. I want a mug of grape juice, you know. But I didn't really understand it till later, starting to study it. So that's what we're going to look at now. Why is the church supposed to do this now? Okay, that's four reasons for communion. There's lots of things. To a lot of people, it's a ritual. It's just like, you know, it's just some blind observance that they do. It's not intended to do that. In fact, it's the other way around. It's intended to engage your mind and engage your heart. All right? So let's look on the back side of your notes. Let's go ahead and I'll read that passage. It's recorded three times in Matthew, Luke and John. And then Paul comes in and addresses it more, and again, how it relates to people. So let me read this to you, and then we'll go through here and start the notes on the other side. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but the worse. And I do want you to grab this phrase that keeps showing up, come together. So underline come together. You'll see it five times in this passage. It's talking about the gathering of believers. Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. They weren't being good at Corinth. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together, there it is again, you can underline that, as a church, what does the word church mean? Yeah, literally it's assembly. So you can, if you want, you can write that word above there. A church, a lot of people, That's why it says come together as a church, not in a church, because the church in the Bible is not a building, it's a group of people. Okay? Paul says, I hear that there are divisions, schismata is what it's called, schisms, I think is our word that we've transliterated. There are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions, heresies is the Greek word, among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Even difficulty brings good, because it reveals people. Verse 19, verse 20, therefore when you come together in one place, there's come together again, underline that again. When you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You might want to circle Lord's Supper, circle it somehow, because that's one of the terms he's talking about here. Okay, Lord's Supper, that's what we're talking about, communion, Lord's table. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Paula talked about it's a love feast. It was an actual meal, not just a little juice and a little cracker kind of thing. They did this at the end. Passover was a feast, not a cracker. Okay. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That was the eve of the Passover. He was eating with his disciples, and one of the disciples betrayed him, right? On the same night he was betrayed, who betrayed him? Judas Iscariot. There was two disciples named Judas. The other one became known as Judas, not Iscariot. You know, it kind of comes out that way. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Again, we said some believe it's some form of righteous works that you earn your way. Jesus clearly says it's to remember me by. Okay, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, there's the meal again, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in what? Remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Okay, so it's something he's starting now. I want you to do this until I return. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, there it is again, come together, verse 33, you can underline that, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together, there's the last one there, underline that, for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So that's the passage we're going to be primarily looking at. We will flip over to, I think, three other chapters, maybe four. Let's pray quickly. Lord, help us to just pay attention and to learn from this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you turn your notes over, we'll write them down. But four reasons for communion. There's lots of reasons, but I try to make this four main reasons for communion, and I explain them underneath. But the first one is to remember Jesus' sacrifice. Okay, that's the word there. To remember Jesus' sacrifice. Now we're jumping down a little bit in the passage, but I'll just read this here. As the pattern for our selflessness. Verse 23 talks about in the same night in which he was what? Betrayed. Anyone here ever betrayed before? people that you love and care for, they betray you. Jesus knew of this betrayal and still did right. That is a pattern for our selflessness. It's like, well, people don't know what I have to put up with. It's like, no, Jesus knows what you have to put up with. Okay, that's the key thing. Jesus has been there and done that. He's been betrayed and forsaken, right? What else happened that night? Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. And other than John, everyone else just simply what? Ran away. Okay? And those are his closest people. Okay? Those are his closest people. So we are to remember Jesus' sacrifice. He did this in the same night he was betrayed. He said these things. Okay? So it's to remember Jesus' sacrifice as a pattern for our selflessness. We need to be selfless like Jesus. We're to put others first and all that. We'll get into this because all of these weave together. The second one here is the payment for our sins. As the payment for our sins. I have the words "for us" after your notes there, but verse 24 says, "Take heed, this is my body which is broken," and the key words there are "for you." What did Jesus do on the cross? He didn't do that for his benefit. Anyone climb on a cross or get nailed to a cross because, hey, this looks like fun? Huh? Was Jesus a sinner? No, Jesus was God in the flesh. He didn't deserve to be on a cross, did he? Huh? No. He died on the cross as that lamb. Remember, he was our lamb. He was our sacrifice that died on the cross for us. So we are to remember his payment. That also causes us to remember our unworthiness, right? We are sinners, and we're not expecting heaven because of what we have done. We're expecting heaven because of what Jesus has done for us, right? So to remember Jesus' sacrifice is a pattern for our selflessness, as a payment for our sins, and as the procurement of our blessings. Procurement means to buy or purchase or to pick up. He's the one that got our blessings, okay? He's the one that paid for them. Verse 25 says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And it sounds kind of gross, but if you think of it this way, this is the new covenant by my blood. What's a covenant? Another word for covenant. Agreement. Or the last will and testament. You know, we have the Old Testament, the New Testament. You could say the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, same thing. Same thing, okay? Jesus said, this is the new covenant. This is the new agreement. This is what I purchased for you, all of these privileges, because of my death. What does it take to make a will, a last will and testament, in place? Okay. Before that, there's a will and testament in place for a long time usually. What makes it valid? Yes, the death of the testator. The Bible brings that out. Jesus had to die to secure that. He nailed it down, so to speak. Okay, by his blood. When he's talking about in his blood or by his blood, the cup represents him dying to secure that new covenant. The new covenant is why you and I can pray to God. The new covenant is why we can be called the children of God rather than being under God's condemnation, okay? We are all born damned or condemned, and that changes when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. We are now the children of God if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it because of what we've done? No, it's because of what He has done, okay? So, but He not only wiped out our sin debt. It's like this, okay? If I'm a pauper criminal, okay? I'm on death row, and someone says, my son is going to take your place on death row. The penalty has to be paid. My son is going to pay your penalty. He's going to go to the electric chair, the gas chamber, the gallows, whatever you want to say. For this instance, it was the cross. Our payment, what did we owe as far as sin against God? Eternal condemnation in the lake of fire, right? Eternal punishment. Jesus took that on the cross, okay? And not only did Jesus take that, but now he says, not only are you no longer condemned because I have paid your condemnation, but guess what? I'm going to make you part of my family, and you're going to get all the privileges that will come as being part of my family. Not only, you know, if you violated the king, not only has the king sent his son to take your place of death punishment, but he's also adopted you into his family and you become a prince or princess. That is what has happened. That's the new covenant. The death, the bread, kind of the sacrifice is that. The new covenant is this, the privileges. Okay? So to remember Jesus' sacrifice, and that's what this does. I don't think any communion service fully reminds us of all that needs to be reminded of. That's why we do it, you know, regularly, because there's other ways to do it. And I always approach it from a different angle, because every truth of Scripture can ultimately come with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's somehow tied into it, some way, shape, or form, either condemnation or privilege or the way we're supposed to conduct ourselves. All of it is tied into that. So that's number one. To remember Jesus' sacrifice, he's the pattern for our selflessness, the payment for our sins, and the procurement of our blessings. Number two, four reasons for communion. The second one is to reaffirm our focus. Okay, to reaffirm our focus. What's focus? What is focus? Yeah, well, in the metaphor, a focus is something you are looking at, right? What you're looking at, your perspective would be a kind of the mental idea. How many wear glasses here? I would tell you to raise your hands, but I can't see them. Actually, I can. But I take my glasses off. I can still see Jim. I can still see that Jim has a beard. I don't know that Jim is wearing his glasses or not. That's how my eyesight is. I'm guessing he is. Okay? I can see Sean in the back. Sean, you're looking a little fuzzy. You feeling all right? Okay. Okay? I put these on, and guess what? Sean looks a whole lot better. And Jim has his glasses on. I do. You're just a big blob that kind of goes like this. Anyway, it brings you into focus. It realigns or readjusts your eyesight. Now, maybe it isn't fuzzy to clear. Maybe it's I'm looking over here and I should be looking over here. Right? It draws our attention back to where our life should be looking. That's another reason for communion. It provides, well, I don't have to write these down, I guess, but notice it provides a continual reminder of him. Anyone here forget stuff? How many here can't even remember what you've forgotten? That's what's good, because there's just this eerie feeling inside your mind that you forgot something, but you don't even remember for sure, you know? But that's what it does. Our minds need refocus. We need reminded, don't we? We need constant reminders to bring us back to say, you know what? Life distracts us. Communion is intended in part to bring us back to the right direction, to look in the right way, because we have a tendency to interpret life based upon what happens to us, right? Or our circumstances, or how we feel, or how fuzzy we are, whatever. And instead, God says, no, you need to focus on Jesus Christ. You need to focus on what I've taught you because that is what is true. All right? Notice here, too, it proclaims His death, Jesus' death, with all of its meaning and mandates. Notice verse 26, I'll read it for you. It says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Now, what is that all about? It seems that we're supposed to be proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. Why proclaim the Lord's death? It's kind of gruesome, isn't it? Remind us of the sacrifice. But there's a whole pile of things that are connected with it, right? It goes back to our need of God continually, our need of being humble and serving like Jesus Christ. It brings us completely back to His death, but also what? Everyone's need of Jesus, right? It's a reminder of an evangelistic need. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. And notice it's proclaim the Lord's death, right? It's something that's to be proclaimed. We proclaim the Lord's death. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing. Why? Because people are born condemned. They are damned. That's a bad thing. But God has done something to make it right with Him by sending His Son to die on the cross, right? We proclaim the Lord's death. Hey, guess what? The wages of sin is what? Yeah, the paycheck for sin is death. But guess what? Jesus took that death. That's a good thing. We proclaim His death till He comes. We are to be constantly looking back to the death of Jesus Christ. Now notice here it says, it reminds us of His return and our accountability to Him. We're to proclaim His death until He what? Till He comes. Okay. Question. So what? What does that tell us? Communion should not only cause you to look back to His death and the implications and lessons from that, including our need of salvation, our need of sanctification, of growing in the Lord. What else? It causes us to look where? To the future that Jesus is coming back. Remember, said, I won't drink of this cup until I return in my kingdom? Jesus is coming back. So what if Jesus is coming back? What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? Judgment. We will be accountable to Him. Saved people? Yes. How about unsaved people? Unbelievers? Yes. Okay. So it reminds us that this life is not all that there is, right? Again, it adjusts our focus. Guess what? I will give an account of everything before God. You will give an account of everything you do before God. It should change the way you live. Yes? Is that correct? It should change the way you think. Do we need reminded of that? Yes. One of those reminders is called communion. Okay? 1 John 2:28. Ties this in a little bit. I think we quoted this several weeks ago now. But it says this, and now little children, John calls, he was older at the time, but he called all believers little children, and now little children, abide in Him. Live in Him. Dwell in Him. Remain in Him. That when He shall appear, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Communion not only has to do with something that's past and something future, but both of those are to affect us today. Okay, does that make sense? Both of those, they're not just historical and future events. They're historical and future events that change the way we live today. The fourth bullet there, it corrects our focus continually on our proper actions toward others. We'll bring that out a little more in another point. And it reminds us of the temporary nature of this life. Let me read. You're welcome to turn to 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13 if you want, but I'm going to turn there and I'll read that for you. Life is temporary. Everything you own. Do you have lots of stuff? We have lots of stuff. What's going to happen to all that stuff? It's going to burn. It's going away. Even now it's rotting. Did you know that? It's decaying at the... That's the second law of thermodynamics. Everything's falling apart. All right? This is what God says here in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come, that's future here, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All that work you've done on your house or whatever. Bummer. Yeah, right. It's going away. It's temporary. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Hey, if all your stuff's going away, stuff shouldn't be your focus. You need stuff, right? But it's not to direct your life. It goes on to say, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So our focus is to be on holy conduct and godliness, because all this is going away. Communion helps to remind us of that. You know, don't drive your tent pegs too deeply. You're not here permanently. Okay, so four reasons for communion. The first one, to remember Jesus' sacrifice. The second, to reaffirm our focus. The third, to review our own actions. To review our own actions. And again, all of these interweave. But there's several things that bring it out, that what Paul was trying to say is, you know, communion isn't just some formal ritualistic thing. It's intended to remind you of how you are to conduct yourself. Okay? We are to eat and drink in light of Christ's actions. Verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The idea is we need to that's why Paul said, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, because he was selfless. He was not being selfish like the Corinthians were, where they weren't waiting for people. They were just pigging out and not caring about other people, and said, wait, Jesus cared about us. He cared about us the night he was betrayed even. Okay? So that's the idea. We're to eat and drink in light of Christ's actions. We're acting like his enemies rather than his followers when we do that. The second bullet there, to examine yourself, not others. Is that harder to do than it sounds, maybe? Verse 28 says, but let a man examine all of those around him. Is that what it says? Anyone here know who your biggest problem is? Okay, I just didn't know. That's why God allowed us to create mirrors, right? So we could see who our biggest problem is, right? Everyone with me on that? That's why I don't look in the mirror very often. You're your biggest problem, right? There's that sin nature within you, and even the way we look at others. And God says, wait. The Lord's table is not to look around you. The Lord's table is to look at yourself. Let's examine yourself. How are you doing? The question should be in the Lord's table is, how am I doing? What do I need fixed? What am I not doing rightly? As I look at Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He will do, what are my obligations right now? That is the question at hand. Okay? Verse 28 also gives the idea here, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. To eat and drink is not, there's no option not to participate. You listening to me here? There's no option not to participate. In my past, I've been in churches, probably even growing up, where they would tell you, if you're not right with God, you shouldn't participate. It's like, it doesn't say that here. In fact, it tells you to examine yourself and then participate. Okay? In fact, as we said, some people have used this in the past. It's like, okay, think about all the bad stuff you've done and get it confessed before you drink this little bit of juice and eat this stale cracker. It's a time of confession. Is that what it says here? When are you supposed to, if you sin, when are you supposed to confess it? You know, some churches only have communion once a year. That's a lot to remember. And it's a lot to not have taken care of. Some people only have communion once a quarter. Some people have communion every week. That's still a lot to take. Remember, to be honest. When are you supposed to deal with sin? If you know that you've violated God's commandments or His character, when are you supposed to do that? Immediately, right? We're to be confessing our sins as we become aware of them. It's an ongoing lifestyle. Okay, that's not what communion is. Communion, what it's saying, is examine yourself in light of communion. The message of communion, are you sacrificing? Are you selfless? Are you understanding? Is your perspective right that you will give an account to yourself to the Lord, that He is coming back and this life isn't all there? That's all that's part of that. Verse 29, it says here, the next bullet here, to evaluate your actions toward the body. Now, what are we talking about the body? Verse 29, it says here, for he who eats in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, how you eat it seems to be the issue here. You're examining how you eat it. What's it talking about here? If you want to, sometimes you can go through and underline or circle or whatever, all the times it talks about eat, drink, cup, bread. What are those terms for? Okay, but I mean, the terms of eat, drink, cup, bread, some of our favorite terms, right? Food, you know, eating, right? They're terms of eating, okay? What's it talking about? Unworthy manner, what was the issue? It says when you come together, it's not to observe the Lord's Supper. Why? Because He was selfless. He was giving of Himself. What did He also do that night? Do you recall? He washed their feet. Who washed feet in that culture? The lowest person, the servant, the slave. Jesus washed their feet. Okay, the same night. All right? That's what He did. They were coming together, and it says some of you are hungry, which hungry means what? By the way, it doesn't mean that you haven't eaten in a half an hour. You know, some of us, it's like, boy, I'm hungry. It's been, what, 29 minutes, I think, since I've eaten some. Hungry means you're hungry. You didn't get enough. You are literally hungry. There's some that are hungry. Apparently, you know, you have different people in the church. And that's why I'm not, as a side note, people that say, well, we're only ministering to rich people. It's like, where do you get that? In the early church, they had poor people and they had rich people all together. Okay? But they had some that were struggling, and they come, and instead they come and they're hungry, and other people are drunk. If hungry is not enough, what is drunk? Too much. Okay? It means they're stuffed out of their gourds. Have you ever gone, it's like an all you can eat and you took them up on it? to where you are just miserable. You know, and the waiter comes or the waitress and says, is there anything more I can get you? And your first request is, do you have a wheelchair? A dolly, something to haul me to my car. You know, that's what the experience. You had way too much, and it says that's the point. If you, what happens when someone has no food, and you are stuffed to where your eyeballs have to kind of slightly pop out because there's no room? What's the issue there? The issue goes back to selfishness, and it says you are not observing the Lord's table because the whole point of Jesus is His sacrificial death. You are not sacrificing for them, even in the area of food. And it needs to redirect our actions to say, you know what? Every one of us here, we're getting it. Next week, our Sunday school series goes into committed gathering. It's the next discipline. But you do not come here. You do not assemble together for you. Do you understand that? You come together for other people. In fact, at the end of the passage, and that's what Annie was getting at there, to consider other people, it says the two commands in this whole passage are, at the end it says, number one, you wait for other people. You're not here to feed your face. You know, in this setting here, it was a meal. You're not here to feed. You're here to interact as a body. And he says, number two, if you're that hungry, eat a burger before you get here. It doesn't say burger. But it says eat something at home. You know, some of us get a little grumpy if we haven't eaten or all of a sudden it's urgent. You know, it's been 29 minutes and I'm hungry now again. Get something because so it takes your mind off of that so you can minister to people. That's the point. Okay, that's the whole point. And it says here to evaluate your actions toward the body. A person who does that, he who eats in an unworthy manner, the way he eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What's going on? What's the Lord's body? And as a kid, I'm always thinking, oh, somehow I'm not grieving. I'm not in my pew somehow trying to build up some kind of emotion, trying to picture Jesus on the cross. And number one, that's a false picture because Jesus is not on the cross. It's a done payment. If anything, you should be focusing on the empty tomb, okay? But also, that's not the point. He's not talking about Jesus on the cross at this point. The Lord's body, in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse chapter 10 and chapter 12, the body is talked about as the corporate body, the assembly. And then it makes sense. It's like if you're stuffing yourself and you're here and you're not looking out for and caring for other people, you are not discerning the Lord's body. We are part of the Lord's body. That is the Lord's body. And that's the point. You're here for others, not for yourself. And that's the trend of today is find a church that you like. And it's like, why not find a church that you can minister to others in? The find a church you like is consumerism, and it's what I want, yes? That misses the point of the body. Well, find a church that's all good people. By the way, Corinth probably wouldn't work there. Corinth, if you read through it, what a list. And Paul never gave him the idea that, oh, maybe you should just pack up and go someplace else. The issue is, no, learn to live and care for these people, okay? But to evaluate your actions toward the Lord's body, God wants us to say, how am I doing as I relate to other people in the local body? That is a major function of the communion observance. The last bullet under number three there is to expect God's judgment if you do not. For he who eats, verse 29, and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Does God take that personally? Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. God deals with that. And he says, he wants us to judge ourselves, that examine yourselves, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. God wants you to be grown up enough to evaluate where you're at so he doesn't have and make changes so he doesn't have to make changes for you in a more difficult fashion. So he wants us to review our actions, all of these things. And the last one here, I'll just cover it and then we'll just kind of summarize after our break here. But to reinforce our connection to one another. Okay? To reinforce our connection to one another. Again, all of these interact. Okay, these are kind of three-dimensional because they're all connected in some way. But yeah, we have 3 points here. By embracing our mutual connection, we already talked about the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 10:17. Let me read this to you because we said in the context, It's talking about the body in context of other believers as part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." The idea that there's a unity factor here, and what I do impacts everybody else. Whether it's in the realm of eating or service or whatever, all of that is addressed in 1 Corinthians, as far as ministering to others even. Then chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I honestly haven't taken time to count them recently, but it's I think over 20 times where it talks about the body. Let me read a little bit here. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And it goes on and on. We're part of one body. Okay? So that idea, we're connected. We don't choose on the basis of ourselves alone because we're part of the body. That's what makes believers different. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if" what? You take up an offering? No. "If you have love one for another." That's active involvement in other people's lives. And that takes place at the local body level. Here's the next point here, second to the last. "By committing to come together." Again, we are going to talk about committed gathering as our next discipline. I've been working on that this week. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33, verse 34. It says, "When you come together," not if. There's an obligation, and we don't like the word obligation, but it was when I first started pastoring back in, who was alive in 1987? A lot of people weren't here. Okay. I started pastoring in 1987. And that's when God started immediately working on me. When I started studying the whole communion thing and all of this, it's like, you know what? I don't come to church to be part of the church. I come to church because I am a part of the church. Does that make sense? I don't come because I want to. I come because I must. And I don't say that in a bad way. I don't join a body to be part of that body. I join the body because I am part of the body. It's a different perspective, so that my obligation is there because I'm already in the family. Therefore, I have responsibility to the family of God in that local assembly. Okay? So when you come together, and if you read all of 1 Corinthians, you're like, man, oh man, that would be an interesting service every time they got together. They had a boatload of problems, and Paul never once said, hey, why don't you just think about not doing this? Why don't you go this way? There's groups, there's factions. Why don't you just go this way and start your own, Last Baptist, and you'd be Fourth Baptist? No, or whatever. They weren't Baptist churches, right? Nobody had names back then. But the idea is, he didn't say that. He goes, no, you stick together and you work it out. That's the idea. And guess what? You rub somebody else here the wrong way. I'm not a prophet. I know. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I'm saying, God knows that, and there's reasons for that. Because together we change one another to become what God wants us to be as individuals and as a unit. Okay? A couple passages here in Hebrews. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says this. I'll read it, but I think I could probably quote it to you. We'll see this in Sunday school here. It says this, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you," and by the way, he's talking to brethren, as I understand that saved people, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The idea is that every one of us here have the potential of developing an evil heart and leaving our relationship with God. It says, "But exhort one another daily." And one of the reasons that we assemble and that we God designed that that is our obligation, so that we are performing the one another's, and one is exhorting one another. Why? It says, when, daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How many here can be deceived by sin? The Bible seems to indicate that every one of us, I'm raising my hand, right? You can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And what's God's solution? At least preventative. Other believers. There's no Rambo standalone Christian that you see in the Bible. Everybody needs other believers to help them see their blind spots. We'll talk about that more as we go. And then Hebrews 10, people are familiar with that. We'll see this again in Sunday school some, as we talk about why it's important to assemble together. It says, and let us consider one another. This is Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Again, this is opposite of what people see as far as churches. They go and say, what do I want in a church? And it's like, well, why not say, what place needs me? Isn't that, let us consider one another in order to, it says here, lost my place, I'll find it here in a sec, in order to stir up love and good works. You're here to help other people become better workers, better people lovers. Okay? Oh, I thought I was just here for me. No, you're not. That's why you come. What if you don't get something out of the service? Hopefully that's not the case, but that could be. Is it all is lost? Why? Because there's still people here that need you. Right? Is that fair? That's good. That's why it's like, I know sometimes young moms and stuff, they wrestle, you know, it's like, oh, I didn't get to hear anything. It's like, yeah, that's all right. You're here for other people to help you, though. You know what I mean? My wife is a pastor's wife, and sometimes in the history of our family, she's like, I'm not even sure why I go to church. Like, honey, you're a pastor's wife. I don't really say that. It's like, I understand, but you're there for other people, not just yourself. And if you don't get something, you know, you don't get the benefit at times, you're still there to benefit others, right? Does that make sense? It's a two-way thing. So when you're not here, you're not just hurting you for what you don't receive, but you're also hurting what? The other people that you are here for, right? All ties in. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We'll talk about this more in Sunday school, but what's the opposite of forsaking? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And I believe that needs to be taken pretty literally. We need to be careful not to be gone any more than we have to. Why? Because you hurt other people when you're gone. Okay? But not forsaking. What's the opposite of forsaking? It's not warming, as in warming the pew, though we have chairs here. It's not the opposite of coming is not the opposite. That's what my mind thinks. But what's the opposite of forsaking in this passage? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of, but exhorting one another. The opposite of forsaking is not attending. The opposite of forsaking is actively being involved in people's lives. That's what God is expecting when we gather. Make sense? So there's no in and out. I'm here for other people. That's why in the nature of the history of Northridge, our nature has been to hang around. Why? Because you're here not only to hear some less than good-looking fellow up front tell what he knows about a passage. You're here for other people. Right? That's just as important. Not forsaking, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Last bullet here, to reinforce our connection to one another, embracing our mutual connection as a body by committing to come together. That's how we do our business to one another. And by caring for others before ourselves. Verses 20 to 22, it says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. Notice, ahead of others. That's why it's not the Lord's Supper, because the Lord didn't do anything ahead. He served. He didn't put himself first. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? The issue is not what can you get for you here. Or do you despise the church of God, the assembly of God, and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. You come together for other people. Then verses 33 and 34, again, the summary here. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, command number one of this whole passage, wait for one another. You step back. You're not here to meet your needs. You're here to meet others' needs. You wait. And verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, if there's something that's detracting you from doing what you want, get something to take care of that before you show up. If that makes sense. Here it has to do with being hungry. If you're that hungry, get something to eat before you show up so you can minister to other people. Let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Find some solution to that problem. I'm going to read Philippians 2, 1 through 7 as I close here, and then we'll have our break time. This all ties in. It's all related. Jesus. This talks about Jesus here. Philippians 2, 1 through 7. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That reflects that whole idea that we're not supposed to look at just the historical death of Jesus, but it should impact us today and how we relate to other people. It has everything to do. Communion has everything to do with that. So four reasons for communion. Remember Christ's sacrifice, reaffirm our focus, review our own actions, and reinforce our connection to one another. Lots to be said. I've said a lot. But it's a reminder, and boy, do we need reminder, right, every day. So let's pray, and then we're going to just take a 20-minute break, and then we'll just have communion, and I'll kind of highlight some stuff on here. Just briefly, but we'll be out of here on or before probably 11:45 or around there. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, bless our fellowship time. Thank you for your teaching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.